Man, spirit of revival. I just had to say that because, you know, have you ever noticed that when the Spirit moves, some people get nervous? Like, wait, is that scriptural? You know, spirit of revival, is that like some new spirit? No. I mean, you know, how many of you would, if you're a parent, you would like it if your kids would say, Dad, you're amazing. And then after a while they go, Dad, you're so generous. Dad, you give us every good thing. It's like these are just ways we express affection. And is the Spirit of revival? Yes, the Nicene Creed, which kind of defines Orthodox, the core of Christianity, says the Spirit proceeds from the Father and is the Lord and giver of life. Now, giver of life, that's definitely connected with revival. Would you agree? Who together with the Father and the Son is to be worshiped and glorified. Sometimes people get nervous, like, wait, can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Aren't you just supposed to pray to the Father? You know, would this be weird if you came to a family table and you said, well, I can only talk to the Father, I can't talk to the Mother. Like, be delivered from worry, okay? He's the Lord and giver of life. Together with the Father and Son, he is to be worshiped and glorified. And he spoke by the prophets, and he continues to speak to our hearts and us. So we need spirit of revival with a capital S, and then we need those small s angels from heaven who are carrying revival. This is a season that heaven is releasing a feast. Come on. He is releasing a feast of the goodness of God. So Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and you take everything that belongs to the Father and Son and make it known to us. Thank you that you empower us, that we need your power in order to be witnesses. So come upon us with power. Baptize us. Crash over us like waves. And send those angels who are carrying revival, who go to individuals and homes and cities and release the atmosphere of heaven within their angelic assignment. We thank you. Thank you for all of heaven that is made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can trust the word of God. Okay, so, we're in such a unique season. You know, there's like kairos moments. They're like waves. And then there's like seasons. They're like tides, you know, and the tide is rising. Think of that. There's a Shakespeare quote, you know, there are tides in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood lead on to great adventure and fortune. And it was written in the context of ships that were in the harbor that couldn't sail until it was high tide. And we're coming to high tide, and some of you are going to sail out in your destiny. You couldn't get out when the tide was low, but when the tide is high, you're going to be launched into your assignment, and you're going to go into things that you've dreamed of but never seen, and you'll see those things that you've only dreamed of. Thank you. We're in a unique season and of opportunity, and he is near. That's what I love. And so our desire, Holy Spirit, help us to maximize the opportunity to steward the grace that's given to us and to prolong our experience until the visitation becomes a habitation. You know, so a friend of mine, I'll just make this brief for anyone who's worried who was here in the first service. This friend that I've had has been praying for 10 years. God sent them to Wales to pray for revival. They've been there for 10 years. They're humble. They're just soft-spoken, you know, really amazing, radically, you know, consecrated Christians. And he sent me an email of a dream he had had, that he was standing in a field, and they were fellowshipping with some friends talking about the Lord's goodness, and suddenly they looked around and these wheels of light, like hoops of light, almost like hula hoops of light, were dropping down out of heaven, spinning and releasing every color in the spectrum. And it was spreading, and they just felt, and they, all these hoops were like being dropped on tethers from heaven to release heaven's goodness. And as they looked around, they saw there were more groups with these spinning hoops of light falling. They looked around and there were thousands upon thousands of these things falling across the face of the earth. And they felt like it's just a season where God has been hearing the prayers of the saints, our prayers that we've prayed for years or decades, and the prayers of the saints that have been prayed for centuries. God, let it come upon us. There's something that we're on the brink of it. You know, some of you are already in it. But it reminds me, I love it, because there are times when the grace of God is accessible. Ann and I came to the Lord in the Jesus movement, which was a time where the grace of God was really accessible to all these like kind of confused young kids, you know, that were trying to not sha-na-na-na, live for today, don't worry about tomorrow. We were going to tune in, you know, and you know, drop out and float downstream and all that stuff. And God just said, I'll take that. What you're looking for is me. And it was revealed to millions and millions of young people around the world. And during that time, Ann and I actually got converted. But as we stepped into this, we started going to these Jesus people meetings. We had $2 in our pockets trying to give an offering so we could have good karma, keep the lords of karma happy so we wouldn't come back as frogs next time. So bizarre. Anyway, and we sang this chorus. It was Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It was King James. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For he will have mercy upon him, or find compassion, English Standard Version says, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And I'm telling you, this is a time when the Lord is near. I mean, he's always near, but it's like his presence is very near. And it's a time to seek him. He can be found. To call upon him. He's near and he's hearing. And it's a time as we come into his presence, very often he reveals things like, you know, that's not going on in heaven. Oops, okay. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. Well, I'm not wicked. Well, no, but if you were in heaven, you'd kind of think like, yeah, I should clean up my act. Right? If you got stuff going on that is not going to be going on in heaven, it's possible you should just sort of think, maybe I need to let go of this, step away from this. And the unrighteous man is thoughts. What are the thoughts of an unrighteous man? Righteousness maintains relationships. Righteousness has boldness and confidence. So when we're unrighteous, our thoughts are all about insecurity and envy and comparing ourselves with everybody else and how come they have it and I don't have it. And those are unrighteous thoughts. Anybody need to forsake some? And why would we even be aware of it? Because as we step into his presence and we see how beautiful he is, he just cleanses us with revelation. It's Proverbs 1:23. If you turn at my reproof, if you turn at my reproof, like, you know, just love one another. That's reproof if you're not loving one another. Get it? If you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit to you. Isn't that amazing? Like, if we'll actually say, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop holding a grudge. I'm going to stop want my way, nobody else's way. And as soon as we turn, he pours out his spirit. And when he pours out his spirit, he pours out revelation, and he will make known his words to us. And the Hebrew there, words, it's this particular word, dabar, that you could... It's almost like the New Testament word rhema, you know, it's this particular word. He'll make them known to us, not just that we understand them intellectually, but that we experience them in our lives. Why? Because in Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes. And so, but sometimes we're not going the right way, so we don't get the yes. And when we turn at his reproof, oh God. Do you know, I mean, so often almost like a mass revelation of the need for repentance precedes mass revival. So God, and we felt it here, you know, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, last week when Ricardo was just taking us on like this bath in the spirit and presence of God. It's like stuff's getting cleaned up. We're crying. We don't know why. We're getting wrecked. Here's what's happening. God's just, he's just, it's called the washing, the washing, you know, that he purifies us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that we can be bold as lions. He's getting us ready. So God is, I mean, the funny thing is, you know, we say it's the time when he may be found, but what we find when we seek him is that he's the one seeking us. And my seeking is just a dim reflection of his seeking of me. Like, oh God, I really need you. He says, I've been waiting for you to realize I need you for a long time. For, you know, before the foundation of the world, I was seeking you, longing for you. Thank you for finally waking up. But, you know, that's what we find when we seek him. We find out he's seeking us. And he continues to seek us. His love goes after us. He's like the good shepherd. He leaves the 99. He goes after the one. The Son of Man came to seek and to save, set free all that were lost. Jesus, just seek out the areas in everyone's life that are keeping them back from experiencing heaven on earth. Jesus, come on. Oh, you know, and so, but the Creator, you know, he's our Creator. He's always loved human beings. I mean, in the beginning, Genesis 3, which if you're a student of the Bible, go, oh, that's the fall. But before the fall, we see what it was. Like every day at the nicest time of the day, God would come and walk in the garden every day. And it's like they're going, okay, come on, let's go see the kids. Let's go see, did they grow? Did they discover anything? Hey, what's new today? You know, what's going on? You know, that's God's great joy. And, you know, was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was the entire Trinitarian reality of God as a divine dance, like a spinning wheel of light? I don't know, you know, but it's like we see the heart of God. He gave him Shabbat. And, you know, Shabbat is like this, like just don't do anything today, okay? So what happened? Did God come for the whole day? You know, like, look at him. Just don't do any work. Just let me radiate you in my image and likeness so that you'll bear it. And I'm just having fun. But even when the people, you know, when he saved them out of Egypt, he said, look, I've saved you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to come to the mountain and talk to me. But it was too scary. And the people said, no, Moses, you go talk to him. Tell us what he says. We'll obey him. But I mean, God, you know, God was so kind that after an entire nation set free rejected him, he said, okay, I'll give you instruction so that if you follow this, you'll feel right at home in my presence. He gave them Torah. So the law, you know, we call it the law, you know, and the law sounds bad, but it is bad because of the weakness of our flesh. Now that the law itself is good. It just didn't work because it's only designed for people that are already vitalized by the Spirit of God. And so he gave them the law as a gift so they could stay close to him. Be good. So here we read this. And you know, the tabernacle and the feasts and all that stuff were all times to draw near. And we read this in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. God is rational. He created a good and rational universe, which is why we can study science and why engineering works, why you can predict if an airplane takes off in New York, it very well will land in Mumbai or wherever it's going, because things actually work because that's how God created the universe. And so now the Word, the Logos, becomes human flesh. Which just is, I think about this every single morning. I really do. I just start off thinking about the incarnation. I start off just worshiping the wonder and mystery of the Trinity, and then I just start comprehend that, you know, who for us humans and our salvation came down from heaven and was actually begotten by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and became human. Amazing. So here it is, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt. And in his becoming flesh, do you understand? Like God entered creation, and by his presence in creation, he sanctifies all of creation. So that matter isn't evil, your body isn't evil, you aren't evil, trees aren't evil, rocks and hills and mountains. I mean, because the Creator himself could live within creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what grace is? Divine ability to please him. He, you know, we're saved by grace. He gives us the ability to be set free, the ability to be what we were created to be. And so the law was given given through Moses. We have to understand, Torah was a gift. It wasn't a punishment. It was a gift. He could have just said, okay, just do whatever you want. And they would have been like every other nation. But because he gave them Torah, that even though they failed at it, and they, you know, it's all gets warped, they were still and still are different than any other people. Interesting. So the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We've talked about grace. Truth is ultimate reality. Truth is that which is corresponds to the facts, to what's real. I mean, you know, truth isn't like some kind of sociological construct, like you have your truth and I have my truth and all this postmodern nonsense. But truth is objective and eternal. It's part of God's nature, and he brings and gives to each one of us grace and truth when we receive him. And it came through Jesus Christ. It's better than Torah, which was very good, because with grace and truth, you can understand reality. You can know things and do the right things because of who's living in you. Come on. And who you are, in whom you live. Okay. So it came through Jesus Christ. It's really interesting. In Greek, there's a word that means continuous existence. And there's a word that means something new becoming. And so in the beginning was the Word. It's the continuous existent word. It's ami is the form. It's like the Spanish word ser, to be. Soy un hombre. Guapo. No. Don't translate it. Okay. But that just means I am. But the other one means you become something that wasn't there before. Like estoy in Pennsylvania. I am, I entered into Pennsylvania. It's the idea. And that's the word here. Grace and truth became or entered into creation, into your life and mine through Jesus Christ. To God be glory forever and ever. Do you follow what I'm saying here? It's profound. And you, when you enter into him, you become the righteousness of God, which you weren't before, but after you're in him, you are. Come on. Okay. So keep going. Now, so God, you know, after everybody rejected him, he said, man, I still want to make a way for you to meet me. So he gave them the tabernacle and all the ceremonies around it. And right in the center of the Holy of Holies, the most sanctified, pure place, was a place where heaven could continuously be manifest on earth. And it was all around this treasure chest that was about a little less than 4 feet long, and it was a little under 3 feet high and wide, and had a pure gold box with two golden cherubim over the box. And there in the space, over the mercy seat, the pure gold lid, that made all of everything they had done wrong invisible. You understand? The manna, the rod of Aaron, and the tablets, the two tablets, were all mementos of their brokenness. You know, and so then he covers it with mercy. Once a year, they put the blood of the annual sacrifice, and there in the space between the angel's wings, spirits with small s. And above the blood that obliterates, makes all their failings invisible, God would speak with the high priest. He didn't just dictate, he spoke, he conversed. He said, what do you think? How's it going? I mean, do you understand? You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Like the mercy seat is in you. The angel's wings are around you. But he says, put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and there I will meet with you above the mercy seat between the two cherubim, and I will speak with you about all I will give you. It's amazing. So he meets with us in mercy. So that's always God's desire. Even when we mess up, he finds a way to find us. And so then we come along through Israel's history of ups and downs and lots of downs, lots of down, 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 short ups, big downs. And along comes this little boy, David, who's, you know, kind of rejected in his family. But he has a heart to seek God. The seeking of God that's seeking him is in his heart. And so he's seeking God. And he has this hunger for God in spite of all the stuff in his life. He has this hunger for God. And so he becomes king after a lot of story there. And when he becomes king, this box, this amazing God box that had been neglected, it had been taken captive, it had brought disaster, and then it got locked up in Abinadab's house for 20 years. David says, I want that box. I've been seeking this one who would meet with me on the hillsides. And I want him in my capital. I need him to be king. And so they went to get the box out of Abinadab's house. They put it on this cart that wasn't the right way to do it, but it's what the Philistines did. So David just copied. And shortly after that, after they left Abinadab's house, the oxen stumbled, the ark, the treasure chest seemed like it was going to fall. And Uzzah died, and David got afraid and mad. And David had invited, he was excited about this. He invited 30,000 of his top warriors to come. I don't know if they were all there, but they saw, like, that didn't work, did it, David? You know, how's that working for you? It's not! So he looks around, and there's Obed-Edom's house, who's a Philistine, a Gittite from Gath. And David may have known him because, a bunch of Philistines followed David back up to Israel when he came back from Ziklag. But he said, put it in his house. And then he goes home, and he was upset that day, but then he started studying. He turned at the Lord's reproof. And he came up with this plan. And 3 months later, it was reported that God has blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything that pertains to it. So the blessing on the Gentile Obed-Edom becomes that stirs David's desire to know God that he had before. And so he, oh my gosh. It says, it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. 2 Samuel 6:12. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. And he, this time, you know what? It's like he messed up the first time, so next time he invited the whole nation. maybe 30,000 wasn't enough. Let's get the whole nation. I don't know if they all came, but they all got the invitation, so save that date, So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now, this is amazing because God hides things in the Old Testament that we just barely notice, and then he reveals it to us so we can know his heart in the New Testament. Listen to this. Romans 11. See, David not only was a Jew, he was the king whose throne Jesus still sits on in heaven, David was the founder of the Messianic dynasty, But listen to this out of Romans 11 where Paul's talking about, and he reveals something here. David's transgression in not doing the right thing with the ark, made something possible for Obed-Edom, the Gentile, to experience that would cause David to desire what he wanted in the first place. Romans 11:11. So I ask, did they stumble? This is speaking of the Jewish people. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? God forbid, or by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, the nations, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, the nations, how much more will their full inclusion mean, or their fullness mean? God, we just stop right now, and we pray that you will open the eyes of Israel, of the Jewish people around the world, that you will, there will be an outpouring on Israel, God, that the fullness will come. God, that it's part of your plan in Jesus' name. And I mean, this, you know, this just is God's heart. I mean, I'll read this. You know, in Matthew 8, he says, look, you know, many are going to come from the east and the west and sit at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 7:9, John is taken into the spirit and catapulted through time and sees all this stuff that hasn't yet become. You know, it hasn't yet become, but it will be and is coming. John 7:9, Revelation 7:9, there it is up there. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no man could number. Do you understand? It's like, wow, why did Israel fall? Why did David stumble? There could be a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And that loud voice, the cry of the loud voice, it was in David, it was in blind Bartimaeus, and it's in us crying, God, we want to see your kingdom come. But I want to point something out here that's really pertinent. Look, John saw the multitude of the overcomers, you know, that, and they were from every nation, ethnic group, from all tribes and people and languages. They weren't from all races, because there are no races except the human race. See, and like right now, you know, this stuff's going around, race, it's all race, you know. And I'm telling you, there are no races, there's just the human race. Because, I mean, okay, let's look at this, okay? So, you know, I mean, we use it in our language. I'm not trying to make anybody be quiet, but maybe if we used God's language, you know, it would take away tools that the enemy uses to divide. For instance, most people say, you're a white man, you know, and I am, except if you, I want you to show you what white is, okay? So how's my whiteness working there? Do I have white fragility, white privilege, white, the reality is none of us are white. And on top of that, I mean, if I could stand up one of my richly hued friends that we might call a black person, and if we held up something black, you would see they're not black. I'm light brown and he's dark brown. That's it. It's a spectrum of one human race. So we just want to, you know, we just want to come against this spirit of envy and division that is trying, not just dividing the nation, but it divides people from people and brings resentments and sensitivities and easy to be offended, which is the opposite of love. Come on. So, and some of it, you know, we need to rewrite. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. Now that's a bad doctrine right there. He loves the little children of the world, shades of brown from dark to light. He loves the little children of the world. I mean, it's like there are no yellow people, there are no red people, there are no white or black people. We're all shades of brown. Come on. There are cultures and there are people groups and there are languages. and God is collecting them all for his glory into this great concert of the redeemed humanity glorifying God forever. Just a thought. Okay. Now, last point, this won't be an endless sermon, is that David, when he brought the presence of God, he was seeking the Lord while he may be found. Do you understand? It's like, David, you can go get him. He can be found, sure, you can bring him. Oh, but, you know, there's process to it. That he made, it, the first time didn't work, because he's basically copying the ways of the world. And second time, he read all the stuff about how to, you know, and he had the Levites carry the treasure chest on human shoulders. Isn't it amazing that God wants to be carried on human shoulders, not on, you know, not in on the best vehicle of the day or whatever? And then he organized an extravagant worship. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 6:13. When those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and fattened animal. Now, every six steps, okay, got it? Every six steps, okay? One, two, three, four, five. One, two, three, four, five. I figured they were on either side of the road because, it gave room for a nice big pile of wood. So every six paces, they sacrificed an ox and a fat sheep. I just figured they were staggered on both sides of the road because, you know, the glory of God is being carried among the praises of his people and the offerings and the generosity. And so even if they were just traveling at 1.5 miles per hour, you know, like pomp and circumstances, lockstep, that each person in the crowd would pass 8 or 9 of these altars every minute. It was a multi-sensory extravaganza because they were shouting and they were blowing shofars. And I mean, there's spilled blood. They may have been walking in blood. There's the fires. And David organized all this. And you think like, well, that just sounds, I know the Bible's full of exaggerations and blah, blah, blah. But listen, it's totally reasonable that he did this. So there, Abu Ghosh, which is outside of Jerusalem, people believe it was the house of Abinadab, and it's about 11 miles to the western wall. And it's up and down, hills and mountains, forests, rocky. But, you know, so that's 11 miles. And then after about 3.5 miles, there's another place that today's called Sion Ma'ov or something like that. I wrote it down. Ma'otz Sion. I knew I'd say it wrong. And it's only 7 miles from the Western Wall. Now, if the house of Obed-Edom, because no one knows where that is, was right next to the house of Abinadab, then, you know, say they had to go 10 miles doing this, it would only take 3,520 altars. And if it was 7 miles, it would take 2,464 altars if there was an altar every 15 feet. Do you think this king could have said, hey, everybody, we're taking an offering. Would you donate an ox? Would you donate a sheep? Because we're going to bring the glory of God into our nation and to the world. And so it's possible that everybody in Israel said, yeah. You know, I can't be there that day, but I'm sending my offering. And so there's all the Levites, and this guys must have been the fastest animal skinners in the world, you know, because just like that's what they did all day long, you know, from age 20 to age 50. So there's this extravagant worship that's sound and smell and sight, and it gets better. Okay, So during this time, do you understand, like, as they're going along and and people are shouting and the smell's there and the fire is, they're walking through the fire. Lord, send fire. What fell on the day of Pentecost? Fire, you know, and it's like, and so they're walking through the fire and they're shouting and they're worshiping and the shofars are blowing and David's getting more and more and more just undone. And so we get to verse 14. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, do you understand? These people, they may have been short of stature, but they were gnarly. Like, they didn't have cars. They didn't have couches. They didn't lay around and watch TV or check their iPhones. They moved all day long. So we might think, well, I don't know if they could really walk that far. Man, they could walk 60 miles, you know. So David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, which he had taken off his royal robes, and now he's wearing the undergarment of a priest. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark with shouting and with the sound of shofar. And they, verse 17, they brought it to, and they put it in the tent that David had prepared or pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, you understand, all these offerings along the way were burnt offerings, peace offerings. Burnt offerings are completely consumed. You know, the Hebrew word for burnt offering is where we get our word Holocaust. And that's what they always called the whole burnt offering was called the Holocaust. After World War II, people don't use that word because of the pain of a crazy, demonized, you know, ideology that swept a nation. And that they killed over 6 million Jewish people, people that God loved. But is it possible? I'm not going to say it. But maybe the suffering always has a purpose. Just maybe. I don't want to say it because it'll get on internet and every place else. And but I'm just saying, God uses everything. And out of that, those offerings came a great feast. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Now, you know, I mean, could it be possible that the Holocaust is horrible, was part of the birth pangs for a nation that was born in a day? You know, that out of the horror of that, the world said, give these people a land. And it's been contested ever since. Just a thought. Okay, I say that in all humility. It's not doctrine. It's just my own ponderings of God. Now notice he blesses the people and he gives them. Where'd he get it all? From the sacrifices. Do you see? The extravagant worship and the sacrifices prepared a feast for the whole nation. And he gave it to each person. It says, all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, and it's very important because they wouldn't normally make that point, but both men and women, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. But it's so interesting that the Hebrew words used here are ish and isha, the bridegroom and the bride. It's just all this imagery. And David, you know, that feast that he provided, he gave it to them and he sent them home with the feast. So they could take the feast to their own homes all over Israel. And this was the beginning of a 40-year period where Israel became, you know, like the greatest empire that it's ever been. And people all over the world heard about it. They heard about David. They heard about Solomon. They came to see them, just to see it. And could it be that our extravagant worship, this is our story, but that great offering and that it inaugurated a new era. And this is a season. Why don't you stand up? It's a season, it's a time when he is near and we can call upon him. It's, You know, it was Ann and I, personal story, we came here from California. We didn't know why we were here at all, and we thought we must have been punished by God. And we had all we just would worship and pray to survive, not because we were so holy. We just worship and pray, because if we weren't worshiping and praying, we'd just fight. Why would we fight? Because hurt people, and we were both deeply hurt. And is it possible that some of you, maybe you're going through a time of conflict and contention in your family, that maybe if you just would go individually, seek the Lord until he comes. Praise him until you worship. Worship him until you stand in his glory. That then you go back together, and instead of your pains, you've got your glory. You've got love. You've got heaven in your home. This is what we did with Life Center. In our early days on 13th Street, we had no money. Nobody knew who we were. And all we did, we just worshiped and prayed. And it's just like God unfolded something that's become a feast for many people, you know, around the world. It's just amazing to me what God has done. And so I want it to be all of our story. Do you want it to be your story? Do you have a heart? I know you love life. You know, you love life worship, Life Center worship and Life Center. But you see, so do we worship too much? We could never worship too much. Because where there's worship, there's revelation and there's living word. And where there's revelation and there's living word, it just increases our worship. It's all part of preparing the way of the Lord. And so I want to read this to you, Hebrews 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. His sacrifice is why we're here. And isn't it amazing that his sacrificial offering of his own life is what makes us holy? You were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. We're not our own. We are his. That's what being sanctified means. Like we realize, wow, I've been set apart. I've been chosen from before the foundation of the world. He suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? It means we can't be like everybody else. It means we turn off the phone, turn off the computer, turn off the television. We get free from our fear of missing out. You know, we just say, you know what? We just need a day to worship the Lord. Our older daughter started, she and her husband, they've had a really stressful season with all kinds of, you know, injuries and high pressure job and all this. And they just said, you know, she just told Ann this. They made Tuesday, they call it the maker day. They just turn off everything, turn off cell phones, TV stuff, and they just make stuff together as a family. So she's sewing things with her daughter, her little 3-year-old daughter's learning to sew. Her husband's making wooden signs for the house and stuff. And the next day they feel like they had a vacation. You understand? It's what Shabbat is. You just set aside time for family and for God. And you can have Shabbat every day. You can go into your, you know, a place with him, and you go outside the camp of the current culture. How many think the current culture might be kind of crazy? So it's good to leave that camp. Okay. And we bear his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We're living for, you know, the age to come, the reward that we'll receive. And finally, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Don't forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How many, let's just do something like an activation time. Did Chandi come up here? So we're just going to, I want you to imagine, close your eyes. If you have to leave, you can leave. Don't feel pressure. I don't want to keep anyone here. But if you have time, just close your eyes and imagine you're part of that procession, that you're bringing God's presence, not just into your own home, but into the nation, into the culture. And so every six steps, there's this huge explosion, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks. And there's the sound of the shofar, and there's shouting. So let's close our eyes and let's just imagine the sound of the shofar that echoed across the hills of Judah. About revival here. We're just welcoming the presence of the Lord. If you want to come forward, you're welcome to come forward. This is the ministry to heaven and from heaven. We're changed in His presence. Amen.